There was a price of being a disciple. In that day and time, if you were a disciple of Christ, it was going to cost you something. And I'm not talking money, but it was going to cost you in a social way, in a religious way, and other ways, because you claim to be a follower of Jesus. Who's involved? Who are these people? What's going on in this particular chapter? And there's some good things that are going to be going on and some really tough things that are going on related to the people. After we decide who's involved and what's going on, I want us to stop and think a little bit about, okay, we know who it is, we know what's going on, so what? And I'm not trying to be cute about it, but so what? So they did this. So they got thrown in jail. Or whatever the chapter is about. So what? And then I want us to take it another step further, and this is going to take some thought on our part. The last part is, what if this hadn't happened? So that kind of give you a sense of where we're headed on this. In this class, no pressure. No pressure here. But if this class isn't good, it's your fault. Because I'm relying on you people to read the chapter and think about it, and then to go through and help us discuss each chapter about who's involved, what's happening, so what, what's the significance, and what if that didn't happen. Okay? I think I see most everybody's eyes, and you're kind of looking like maybe it's okay. So that's what we're going to do, and hopefully when we come out the other side of this quarter, we will have helped one another take a fresh look at the first 12 chapters, have a different view maybe on how this thing we call church got started, some of the obstacles, some of the ways that God was not going to let obstacles get in the way, and that we are the beneficiaries of the efforts these people put in the first 12 chapters. Okay? Make sense so far? Yes, sir, Mr. Matches. Yes. Thank you, John.
To keep my mind right in this book, always remember that it's almost like Old Testament.
Yes.
Because nobody was instilled with the Spirit and the knowledge until in the room, when the Spirit came over the room and they started talking in languages.
Yes.
So everything in it, keep in mind that it's not New Testament Christian preaching until after.
Right.
After the first sermon comes in this book, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon them in the room. So you can't still go, oh, but this is this and this is, it's all Old Testament yet until that point, and then it becomes New Testament.
Very good. And we know that if you look at the Old Testament, and I know you have, some of you are really old, so you must have looked at the Old Testament, but it's pointing to Jesus. And I've not gone through to look at it, but I forget, at one point I heard there were so many references to Jesus in the Old Testament that if you started listing it, you'd be amazed at how many times you find Jesus either in prophecy or in some other way. And the Old Testament's up pointing to the New Testament. And you get to the New Testament, and you have to look back because they're interconnected. It's part of God's plan. Ron, there are some more back there in the shelf. And so the old and the new do come together, and they do make sense because one's leading to the other. John?
If I can put it this way, I believe the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed.
Okay, very good. And a lot of people think, well, don't worry about the Old Testament. I've heard people say that. We're in the New Testament. That's where we have to be. And I get their point. It is the New Testament that should be our guide. We should be following Christ. We should be seeking to understand. But I think our understanding of the New Testament and of what Christ came to do is enhanced if we know the Old Testament and what led up to it. So the Bible is the Bible. We start there, and we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if we take the time and brain power to really try to look at that and see how they truly fit together and complement one another, I think we get stronger in terms of our faith. At least that's what I've thought. So anyway, Ron.
When I was in high school, I didn't like history, and I asked my history teacher one day, why do we need to study history? And the answer was that we study the past in order to understand the present and prepare for the future.
Okay.
So that's how the Old and the New Testament kind of link together.
Yeah. Well, I've heard that definition in a little different way, in that it said, if you don't study the past, you're probably doomed to make the same mistakes over and over again. And I think there's some wisdom in that too. If we study the Old Testament, I love studying the Old Testament. I'm kind of weird that way, I guess, but you get old and you start saying, gee, I can identify with that old guy. But they were people. They made mistakes. If they were seeking God's way, he would forgive them and lead them on. I take comfort in that, because I don't know anybody in this room that hasn't made a mistake in the last week. And I don't know what you've been doing, but I'll just go out on a limb and say we're all in that boat. And yet God loves us, and if we're seeking him and we make a mistake and we acknowledge that and we say, God, I'm really sorry I made that mistake, I need help, he is there for us. And we see that in the Old Testament time and time again. You look at some of these people. If you look at David and you just look at some of the mistakes he made, you'd say, God, how could you put up with this guy? I mean, his list of sins, I haven't tried to count them out, but I mean, there was quite a few sins going on with David, and yet he was a man after God's own heart. I'm thinking, wait a minute here. But the point of it is, God has to use or chooses to use imperfect people like you and me. Well, everybody's imperfect except Jerry, and Loopy's starting to, we'll talk afterwards, Loopy. But God is using us imperfect people to do his will. And aren't we thankful? Ray has a comment.
Yes. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, mm-hmm. and it's for us to study it so that we can become whole and be what God wants us to be. But it doesn't say just the New Testament. It says all scripture.
Are inspired by God and are given for us to use to draw close to him and be his people. So, having said all that, let's do a little trip down where we're going to be, okay? And let's see if this slideshow's going to work. If you wouldn't mind opening your Bible to the book of Acts, and if you haven't figured it out, that's where we're going to start. And as we look at these different chapters, today we're just going to run through very quickly and kind of hit the highlights. And then next week, I want you back here ready to roll on chapter 1 in the format. Who, what, so what if? Okay? We're all set on that? Okay, let's see if we can move ahead here. Is it going to work? This is the pre-Paul mission period. And we know if you look at Acts, you've got the time leading up to when Paul was converted. And Paul and Barnabas and others started sharing the gospel around the then known world, the Roman Empire. So this is before that happened. This is in the earliest time after Jesus died, was resurrected, and went back to heaven, and God began working in starting his church. Another comment here. Where'd my mic guy go? Oh.
I won't hold you up, but you know, when it names the kind or the people that heard the first gospel sermon, some were visitors, proselytes from Rome. And Paul didn't start the church at Rome, and I'm suggesting that all these people that are mentioned there took that message back home with them.
One would think that, because they were there to celebrate the Jewish holidays, and they were from various places around the world, and then after that was over, we assume, and I think rightly so, they had to go back home. We've talked about the who, the what, the so what, and the what if. So that's for next week and following. Acts 1, Jesus leaves. We're just doing a quick rundown. He died, he was buried, he was resurrected, and he appeared to a variety of people. I didn't take the time to count it up, but you know what I'm talking about. He appeared to various people there after he was resurrected. And the question I had was, okay, he's been killed. We've watched that. He's been buried. All of a sudden, the tomb is empty. Remember, the women ran to the tomb, and he's not here. And then he appears to various people, including the apostles, comes to them. And I would think if I were them, I'm going to say, okay, Jesus, what now? And he had taught them, but that was theoretical. Now they're in the concrete. We're really here. What now? And it's a time of rebooting. If you have a computer, I'll bet you've had to reboot it. I got in a mess last night. Oh, it was awful. And in a sense, Jesus asked these people, it's time to reboot. We're moving on. What I taught you and told you about, it's now, it's here. We're moving ahead. Acts chapter 2, they reboot and they restructure. The Holy Spirit comes, and my friend Mr. Matches was talking about that. The Holy Spirit came as Jesus had promised. You remember he said, I will send the Comforter to you. I've thought about these people in terms of, if I had been there, how could I remember all that stuff? And for some of us in here, and I'm not naming names, but some of us, our memory may not be quite what it was back a ways. But you think about all the amazing things that these followers of Jesus saw, and the things that he taught them, and the things he shared with them, and the charges he gave them. I don't know if I can make it. Jerry?
Well, that was why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to them to help them remember all the things Jesus had taught them and explain more so that they understood it. You're right. I mean, who can remember every single thing Jesus told them in the 3 years they were following him? So Jesus knew that, so he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit or a comforter to you, and he will remind you of all the things that I have told you.
Right. I recall one year I was teaching school, and this guy kept falling asleep. We didn't have the Holy Spirit to help him out, but his grade wasn't so good, as I remember. But it was promised, and the Holy Spirit did come with power and did come and provide that source of inspiration that was needed. We see the first sermon here in Acts chapter 2. And then we see it talks about a fellowship of believers. That's Acts chapter 2. And we'll look at that as we move ahead. But it's interesting that after that sermon, the people came together in Christ. There's a lesson there for us, I think. All right, let's move to Acts 3. We're moving fast. Let the healing begin. And so we see part of the promise that Jesus gave, that there would be miracles, there would be signs, and there'd be things going on that would indeed reinforce the teachings that he expected those people to make. We see right out of the gate, there's a lame man. And he was lame for many years. I mean, he wasn't just, I fell off my horse, but he was well known in the community of being lame, and we see the healing experience there. They were street preachers. They didn't have a nice, comfortable building like we have, but they were out there wherever they could be. Sometimes they were in the court in the temple. Sometimes they were on the street. But indeed, they were preaching the good news wherever they were to whoever was there, in spite of what others were thinking. So you hear about these street preachers. Well, the apostles, I guess we could say, were street preachers in the beginning. We look at Acts chapter 4. We see the price of discipleship. What has it cost you to be a disciple of Christ? And I'm not asking you to share that. That's a rhetorical question. But as you think back to the time you became a Christian, and for some of you in here, I got to speculate that's back a ways. Now, I'm not naming names, Jerry, but I think with you and me, we would have to track that back decades, but that's all I'm going to say. But since you have become a Christian, has there been a price of being a disciple? Has it cost you something? And I'm not talking money here, although I guess I should say, make sure you put all your money in the basket when it comes around. No, put it back there, whatever. But the price of discipleship, what has it cost you to remain faithful to Jesus? The authorities were always disturbed, weren't they? We see that in a repetitive way. The apostles would do something to help someone, and right away the authorities, who happened to be the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth, they would get up in arms and really feel threatened. Instead of saying, well, maybe there's something here we need to look at. Bro, we've studied the Old Testament, and it points to this Messiah. But they get disturbed. The apostles get jailed. What would you think if you were thrown in jail for being a Christian? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many's been in jail. whether it's being accused of a Christian or something else. But how would that feel if all of a sudden we are literally arrested and thrown in a jail because we claim to be a Christian and we believe in Jesus? I can't. Just a minute. Let's get the mic over there. No, you're not that loud anymore. There he is.
I was saying, if you're watching the news, I didn't say this, but if you're watching the news, society's changing so much. If we don't conform to them, we might be in jail over it.
Okay. Standards as we know them are changing. What used to be wrong is right. What used to be right is wrong. We're in a very transitional time in our society.
Yeah, even if you don't use the right pronoun, you might be put in jail for hate speech.
Now he's getting grammatical on us. What are you, some kind of an English teacher over there on the side? But that is a part of the issues that our society is facing and that we as Christians are having to face. Hopefully we won't go to jail. Of course, they would throw him in jail and said, okay, stop preaching, and we'll let you go. Okay, we'll stop preaching. I don't want to go back. No, that's not what they said. We'll find out more about that later. Acts chapter 4 continued, there was a price of being a disciple. In that day and time, if you were a disciple of Christ, it was going to cost you something. And I'm not talking money, but it was going to cost you in a social way, in a religious way, and other ways, because you claim to be a follower of Jesus. That awful person, that person that tried to overturn our religion, that person that was blaspheming, and so forth and so on. And there was a price. I wonder, and I'm just speculating here, in my lifetime, I've never been threatened to be thrown in jail. I can't think of anything that terrible has happened to me because I claim to be a Christian and I'm trying to follow Christ. But would I have the faith if I was threatened? And as my friend Mr. Matches says, as society changes, where's that leading us? Christians, stand your ground. Acts 4 talks about that. Stand your ground and be faithful. We find them praying about this. I'm assuming in a crowd like this that we have a lot of prayers here. People that pray regularly, people that believe in the power of prayer, people that use prayer as a means of growing in Christ, and so forth. A lot of reasons that we would want to pray to God. And in Acts 4, they were serious about praying, and we'll see how serious they were about that. And we see them again sharing and sharing alike. We today, very few of us have to worry about our next meal. We just go to the pantry, to the freezer, to the refrigerator, to the restaurant, whatever you do to get food that you need to eat. Back then, and we'll see in Acts 4, it wasn't quite that convenient. And so we see this attitude of sharing. If we don't need to share food, and yet we do, and then there's a bin out there full of food that we're sharing. And I know some people provide money to buy other food and so forth. So there is a sharing of food. But I would dare say nobody has come to me in this congregation and said, you know, my pantry's empty. I need some food. But what do we need to share with one another? What are your needs and my needs that together we can help one another? And I think we need to be more perceptive to that. I'm starting to preach, but I'll back off. But how should we be sharing with one another, just like these people shared in a very physical way? Acts 5, yes, back, Loopy. Get that microphone over there. I'll back up here.
I think I forgot what I was going to say.
Oh, no, that couldn't happen. I was talking about share and share alike and that we need to share.
Right. So a lot of times I find that it's hard for people to share what they're struggling with.
Yeah.
And our testimony is very powerful because you never know when you're in a crowd and, you know, Christians saying in a life group or whatever it is, and you share your testimony, how that opens up the opportunity for other people that are struggling with the same problems that you're having but are afraid to come out and speak of it.
You raise a good point. I've seen very few people that have stood up in front of an audience here of 300 people and say, I'm a bad sinner and here's my sin and I need help. Now, you see it occasionally. But I think one of the reasons, and I don't want to speak for Mr. Hammond, but one of the reasons we're trying to do small groups is so that we can feel more comfortable in a small group setting, to share, to pray for one another, to help one another, where it's kind of hard in a bigger group. But in a small group of, say, 8 to 12 that you've been with, it might be a little easier. Acts 5, there's sin in the camp. What do you mean there's sin in the camp? We just got this church started. How can we have sin already? Well, here's the problem. We got people in there. People are in the church. And so we immediately see there's sin in the camp, and it's pretty nasty sin. Deception, death, fear in Acts 5. Healing and growth. Isn't that a marvelous thing? We got problems, but we have growth and we have healing. Persecutions begin in earnest. There have been some persecutions, but now the persecutions are more widespread. It isn't just the leaders of this new organization. It's the people. Also, there's a jailbreak. Are Christians supposed to break out of jail? Well, in this case, God said, follow me. I'm going to get you out of here. And here's these high and mighty people that threw them in jail. Where are they? And remember they said, we've got to obey God, not man. That is such a strong statement. Whether we say that to anybody or whether we live it. And I think living is better than saying it. But are we seeking to obey God and not man? Now, I'm not recommending you go out and rob a bank this week. I don't think God wants that. But you get my point. We need to, as we think about what we do, how we react, what happens, are we obeying God rather than obeying man where there's a conflict? And fortunately, we're in this country still allowed to worship. We're still allowed to do many, many things without having to deal with the authorities. After they got done with them, they flogged them and sent them away. And I had to put this up here. Thanks for the flogging. I think that these early Christians, particularly the leaders that suffered, were, I don't want to say happy to be flogged, but they were happy that they could stand up for Jesus and accept whatever these people were giving them so they could go on and say more. So, thanks for the flogging. Them versus us. We're going to see that theme all the way through the 12 chapters. There's them and there's us. The Magnificent Seven. Some of you are old enough to recognize that as a movie title. I won't ask for a show of hands, but you know who you are. And here we find a need arises, and the apostles are saying, you know, we know the need, but we need to deal with this here. So, folks, pick out seven men that you believe are workers for the Lord who are going to get the job done. We'll appoint them, and they'll take care of this business. Some would say that's the beginning of deacons. The word deacon is not used there, but I think the essence of it is deacons and these seven men. That's the example that we have. There was a rapid response team. No good deed goes unpunished. We're back into the punishment mode. You do the right thing, and guess what? You get punished. So what do? Well, you keep on keeping on. And I think if there's one big lesson we see from the Acts of the Apostles, in spite of all the trouble they were in because they were Christians, despite of all the punishment, beatings, floggings, thrown in jail, threatened, and so forth, that seemed to cause them to be stronger in their faith. And I'm not suggesting that our faith will be stronger if we're thrown in jail. But I think they set a real strong example for us, and we'll look at that as we get to 6. Acts 7, we find here a trip down memory lane. And we see what would be considered the Hebrew Hall of Fame. Now, sometimes we think in the book of Hebrews, there's that Hall of Fame. Talks about the different people that were godly people. But in Acts 7, we will see a review of some of the people who served God. And Jerry, you have a comment.
Well, it was under 6.
Okay, I can back it up.
That's all right. It was, Jesus had already told the apostles and disciples, I'm sure, that were around him at the time. But anyhow, he already told them that they would receive punishment, they would be chastised, they would be everything because of him. And so he had alerted them already that, you know, if you follow me, this is what's going to happen.
Right. And I think sometimes people don't realize the full impact of that until you get there. You've probably been told by people, maybe your parents or someone else, don't do this, and if you do, it's going to really be pretty bad. I can handle that. I'm a teenage boy. I can handle anything. Had a couple of those once. Come think of it, I was one once. And we have this attitude, that's not going to be a problem for me. I'm me, or whatever. And yet, truth is truth. Back to 7, trip down memory lane, the Hebrew Hall of Fame. The punchline, we're going to see a punchline there about this. No good deed goes unpunished again, no matter what you do in the context of 7. Then we get to 8, and we're starting to look at what I was told the first time I studied Acts. We got to this point, and the teacher said, "This is God's molasses plan." Well, where I grew up, we didn't do molasses. Now, we did syrup on our pancakes, but molasses was something I wasn't that familiar with. But it's a molasses plan. And then he had to explain what that was. If you know about molasses or syrup, if you pour it on your countertop, what does it do if you pour enough on there? Starts spreading out, doesn't it? Drips on the floor and whatever, but it starts spreading out. If you pour it in the whole bottle there, it's just going to take off. And that was what this teacher was trying to say. The preaching of the gospel started in Jerusalem. Then it spread into Samaria. Then it spread into Antioch. And then from Antioch, it went into Asia Minor, and then it went into Greece, and then it went into Rome. So it was spreading out, kind of like molasses on the counter. And so it had to go beyond Jerusalem because the prophet said so. And again, Old Testament confirming what we see happening here. Samaria, when they said, you know, go to Samaria, are you kidding me? Those people are bad. They're evil. We don't want to touch them. And part of that was they were mixed, weren't they? They were part Jewish, part Gentile. It was a part of the Assyrian captivity that dated way back and so forth and so on. And the Jews wouldn't even have anything to do with them. They would actually go around the long way so they didn't have to even go through Samaria. Can't buy God's love. I think there was a song like that. Not can't buy God's love, but Sandy is old enough, she's known what I'm talking about and probably knows who sang the song, right? She's not talking. It's historical. You can look it up or you can talk to Sandy. But you can't buy God's love. It's not for sale. And yet, what's it going to cost you? L-I-F-E. Your life. You want God's love? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that who should ever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what's it going to cost you? Not your bank account, although it might. It's going to cost you you. Is it magic or is it God? We'll talk about that later. Telling the good news in Acts 8, of course, and the idea of being buried in Christ. Now, some would say, what do you mean I have to be buried? I'm alive. You people are really getting crazy on me. You're talking about burying people so they can live. And I mean, it's confusing because they didn't have the New Testament. Acts 9, we're moving right along. Recruiting Saul. I love this chapter because I see it being very human. I can relate to that story, not Paul's side, but Barnabas. And God is not in the scripture, but I wonder if God said to Saul when he was struck down on the road to Damascus and he's laying there and his partners are standing there like, we don't know what's even happening. I want to think that God might have said something like, okay, Saul, have I got your attention now? I've been trying to get your attention. Now, I don't want to pick on Saul, the Apostle Paul, as being hard-headed or anything, but I suspect in a room of this size, there could be some of us that are kind of like that, or were like that. Many of us, as we were taught the gospel, may not have embraced it right away. We may have been skeptical. We may have said, are you kidding me? How could that be? And it doesn't make sense, and it doesn't match up with what we know about life. But in Saul's case, it took a big jolt, literally, to get his attention. Ron's got a comment. And there's the mic.
He said that it's hard for you to kick against the pricks.
Yes.
In that conversation. That
King James Version. Could you translate that?
I think Saul had enough knowledge, being raised by Gamaliel and who he was and so forth, to know that Christianity was a possibility. I'm just
speculating.
Saying.
Okay.
But the voice asked him, is it hard to kick against the pricks? The pricks could be this conscience working on Paul, and he was asked about it in that way.
Yeah. And dates back, relates to that agricultural thing where they would have sharp spikes there as a part of the equipment they would use with the oxen to actually open the ground up and plow it and so forth. And sometimes this is what I understand, the oxen might try to kick and object to doing it, and they would be kicking against these points, which would make them, well, I better not do that. That was one explanation I heard. But you're right. We all need to be careful.
Paul called him Lord.
Yeah.
He recognized who he was.
Yeah, and I hope we don't have to be struck down to keep our faith going. Let's move along. Are you sure about this? God talks to Barnabas and said, I want you to go out and talk to Saul. You mean that guy's killing Christians? Wait a minute, God, are you sure about this? Is this really Saul? Is this somebody else? Physical versus spiritual. We're going to see that come through. And I'm moving very quickly because we just have a little bit of time. Gentiles too? Wait a minute. Who brought in the Gentiles? He's a Roman Gentile. That's worse. Because the Romans were lording it over everybody. So you want me to go and talk to this Gentile? I don't do that stuff, but he's a Roman too. I can't do that. The encounter. And there was an encounter, Jew and Gentile. Everyone can be saved. Wow, what an idea. 11, explain. He's taken before the leaders, and he has to explain. What do you mean? So the Gentiles are really in? Then we hear about Antioch being that mission church. Isn't that marvelous that they said, we need to do what we can to share the gospel. We're going to have people go out and carry the good news, and we're going to support that, and we're going to do everything we can to see that happen. Barnabas and Paul, a power team, when we read about their missions. Then we get to 12, man versus God. Guess who wins? I see some of you already know that part of the story. Killing for popularity. King Herod said, wow, I'm popular now. I killed, and now I'm going to keep that up, and I'll even be more popular. Crazy stuff. We're going to look at God's mysterious ways. God answered that fast. Are you crazy? God always wins. There we are. That's the 12 chapters we're going to study for the next 12 weeks. So I'm counting on you to look at the chapter, who, what, so what if, have that ready to go when you get here, and that will become the basis of how we look at these chapters in Acts. It's not your grandma's Journeys Through the Bible Acts study. Not going to happen that way. I'm counting on you to do the thinking and bring that to class and share it. So we come away from this study of Acts stronger Christians and more knowledgeable of what God's will is. Okay? We're out of time. Let's have a prayer as we close. Father, we are humbled that you let us call you Father, that you claim us as your children, that you give us so many physical things, but you sustain us spiritually and give us spiritual blessings. And Father, I'm thankful that we have this body of believers here, that we have this class, that we can come together and encourage one another and share with one another and grow stronger. And Father, I pray this day as we have joined together in this building, from the littlest baby up to the oldest person, that we will do things that are right in your sight, that you will bless us as we worship you, and that we will leave this place stronger children seeking to do your will. We're so thankful for Jesus, and we want to acknowledge him as our Savior, and we pray through him. Amen.